Well, praise God. It's such a blessing to be able to be here, and I'm already moving around. But it is that time of the year, and it's a wonderful time of the year, and it should be a wonderful time of the year, regardless of what the world tells us and how many people in the world tell us of what a horrible thing that Thanksgiving really is. Even this morning I was reading some articles, the real truth about Thanksgiving. And it's really unfortunate because they really don't understand. And I guess I can get it to an extent. I mean, if you're an atheist who believes there is no God, to whom do you give thanks? And what are you thankful for? You just assume that it's just, you know, you just gain it and earn it yourself. So, and for the agnostic, I mean, that's even almost worse. It's like, do I thank him or do I not? Is he real? Is he not? I don't know. I'm not sure. What should I be thankful for? What shouldn't I be thankful for? You don't know. But praise God that we have that instilled. And it's really an important thing that that is part of the church. And I've called this message, it's just Thanksgiving and the church. And one of the things that I want to read to you are some of the proclamations of our first president and Abraham Lincoln as well. And just so that we can get an understanding of what, you know, what this whole Thanksgiving deal really is. And one of the things that I think George Washington says in his proclamation, I think it's really important. He'll say it in a different way in accordance with the nations, who the nations are and what they should do and what is their duty. I really think that it is the duty of Christians to be in a constant state of thanksgiving. It's really our duty as Christians, because the very breath that we breathe is given to us by grace. If God ceased to make it possible to have oxygen, none of us would live after all. And so I want to begin with these proclamations that were given by these presidents, by our presidents. And this one from October 3rd of 1789. This is a proclamation of the President of the United States of America. And this is how it reads. He begins by writing this: Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, to be grateful for his benefits, and humbly to implore his protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed for acknowledging with grateful hearts that many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, George Washington begins with that very awesome statement. It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge, number one, the providence of Almighty God, to obey his will, number two, and to be grateful for his benefits and to humbly implore his protection and favor. Is that not what Christians ought to be doing constantly? That's why I say it's the duty of Christians to be in this attitude of thanksgiving. To be constantly perturbed and to be constantly wanting and all these other things takes our minds and our focus off of the obvious. If it wasn't for God, we would have nothing. And it's been said many, many, many times that, you know, the poorest in our country, most of the rest of the world would just die to have what they have. We are a blessed country. Now, don't get me wrong, God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. And with the way that this country has gone, in the denial, and we'll see some of these things as when we go into Scripture, that When you have an attitude of denying God who he is and what he has done, there's a consequence for that. Thanklessness, there's a consequence for that. And George Washington begins by saying that this is the duty of all nations, and I'm saying that I think it's the duty of Christians to have this attitude. But you don't know my circumstance, but you don't know what I'm going through. But what does the New Testament tell us? Be thankful in all things, even in persecutions. You be thankful. Now, that's not an easy thing. That takes a supernatural God to do a supernatural thing within us, and it's taking a supernatural thing just to keep me here. But this is what is the duty of Christians, and it's the duty of nations, not that they do it. And in our country, where God is the one who was the focus, when we think about what Thanksgiving really is, we really were founded on the basis of creating a Christian community, a Christian nation. That was really the intent of the original people that came over. That's what they wanted. That's what they desired, was to be Christians and to promote Christ and that people would come to know him. One of the wonderful things about Christianity is, rightfully done, it's not imposed on anyone. And how many of you have heard the rejections or the objection when you're trying to share the gospel with somebody and they say, "Don't force your religion down my throat"? Like, well, I'm not forcing anything, number one. I'm just simply making a statement. And this is what this country was founded on. And it wasn't founded on anything else. It wasn't them fleeing persecution. It's the actual history is there were people who decided, hey, we would love to have a country where we could promote Christ, Christianity, and how things should be. What a nation that would be, huh? What a wonderful place. And we'll know that place one of these days. We just don't know it yet. But it's a time of thanksgiving, and this is what George Washington went on to say. He says, "Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th of November, next to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficent author of all the good that was, that is, or that will be, that we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previously to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence, which we experienced in the course and conclusion of the late war, for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have enjoyed since, for the peaceable and rational manner in which we have been able and been enabled to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing all our useless knowledge, and in general for all the great and various favors which he hath been pleased to confer upon us. And also that we may then unite in most humbly offering our prayers and supplications to the great Lord and ruler of nations, and beseech him to pardon our national and other transgressions, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly, punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness unto us, and to bless them with good government, peace, and accord and concord among them and us, and generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows to be best. This was given under my hand at the city of New York City the third day of October in the year of our Lord, 1789, George Washington. What a proclamation. He instilled duty with that, and so often anymore we don't even hardly hear that word mentioned, especially in Christian circles. And it's not something that we should run away from, and it's not something that we should be ashamed of. It should be. And again, like I've been saying in our Ephesians series, that it's not about legalism. It's not about works. But it's a duty nonetheless. And the best steer that is by seeking God through all these things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for so much, for the fact that we have a nation where we can yet gather together as believers and worship you, where we can set aside all the problems and we can focus our minds and our hearts and our eyes and our ears and present ourselves as living sacrifices to you, to worship you, to seek you, to hear from you, to learn from you, to know and walk away from this place knowing that we are loved, and that when we go through the threshold of that door, that we enter into the great mission field which you have called us into, to be ambassadors, to be your representatives there amongst the people. Lord, I pray that in this season of Thanksgiving that we would turn our minds and hearts and our souls to contemplate and to meditate on all those things that we are thankful for. Even, yes, those things that sometimes have caused us harm, caused us trouble, caused us all these things. Or even in them that we know and you have made known to us, that nonetheless that you and you alone are God, and that you are in control, regardless of what it seems sometimes. And Father, I just thank you. I thank you for the manifold blessings that we have in you. And I thank you, Lord. Lord, and as this proclamation and the proclamation that I'm about to read, Lord, says that we would remember to come to you humbly, that we would confess our sins, which are manifold, many, many. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us our sins nationally, that we would have a broken heart, that we would come to you in repentance this Thanksgiving, and that we would remember that you and you alone have been so kind in all that you have, in the ways that you have dealt with us. For what holy God can see all these things done in a nation and not act in his justice? And Lord, we thank you that you give us such hearts to stand in the gap where others have gone astray, gone away, and gone the way of the world. I pray, Father, that you would give us men and women who are willing to stand in the gap on their knees, so that we can, Lord, from year to year, until we see you return, give you thanksgiving and acknowledge you and your providence in all things. Father, we thank you, we praise you, in Jesus' name, amen. So this was a proclamation that was given by George Washington. The next official one that came was a proclamation that was given by Abraham Lincoln. And I want to read some of the backstory there. And it reads as this. This is the proclamation which set the precedent for America's National Day of Thanksgiving. During his administration, President Lincoln issued many orders similar to this. For example, on November 28, 1861, he ordered government departments closed for a local day of Thanksgiving. Sarah Josepha Hale, a 74-year-old magazine editor, wrote a letter to Lincoln on September 28, 1863. urging him to have the day of our annual Thanksgiving made a national and fixed union festival. She explained, "You may have observed that for some years past, there has been an increasing interest felt in our land to have the Thanksgiving held on the same day in all the states. It now needs national recognition and authoritative fixation, only to become permanently an American custom and institution." So we're singularly, for the most part, the only nation in the world that sets this time apart specifically to give thanks. And it's not just to eat turkey and watch football. Prior to this, each state scheduled its own Thanksgiving holiday at different times, mainly in the New England and other northern states. President Lincoln responded to Mrs. Hale's request, and immediately, unlike several of his predecessors, who ignored her pensions altogether, in her letter to Lincoln, she mentioned that she had been advocating a national Thanksgiving date for 15 years. As the editor of Gottes Lady's Book, George Washington was the first president to proclaim a day of Thanksgiving, issuing his request on October 3rd, 1789, which we already read, exactly 74 years before Lincoln's. The document that I'm going to read sets apart the last Thursday of November as a day of Thanksgiving and praise. How often do we spend time at the table doing that? Just praising God. On April 1st, 1864, a letter from John Nicolay, one of the President Lincoln's secretaries. This document was written by Secretary of State William Seward, and the original was in his handwriting. On October 3rd, 1863, fellow cabinet member Gideon Welles recorded in his diary how he complimented Seward on his work. A year later, the manuscript was sold to benefit Union troops. And it reads as following: by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements and the mines, as well as of iron and coal, as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp. The siege and the battlefield and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, it permitted to expect any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender all of those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation, to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes, to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In testimony whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed. Done at the city of Washington, this third day of October, in the year of our Lord, 1863, and the independence of the United States, the 88th. President Abraham Lincoln. Thanksgiving is something that can really sustain us. It's something that can move us forward in our faith, but it also can heal wounds. When we are not focused on all the negative things, on all the things that bring us strife, and that strife that we cause, when we're not focused on those things, and rather we're focused on the things that we can be thankful for, it changes who we are and what we are. And as Christians, I believe strongly that it is one of those things. What are the consequences of unbelief and of thanklessness? Well, we're told in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And this is what Paul has written. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their minds and in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." You hear that? Without that thankfulness, without the honoring him as God, the heart becomes foolish and darkened. Darker than it already is? Yes. "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." Just this last week, I was spending a little bit of time engaging some people about some gal had made a post on a Facebook feed that I was reading, and she challenged her professor about the theory of evolution. To which he said, "Well, see, in science, what you don't understand is in science, theory doesn't necessarily mean theory." And he says, "Have you ever heard of the theory of gravitation? And the theory of germ theory?" And I made a comment, a simple comment. I said, "You notice how he happens to mention things that are laws that we know. Gravitation is a law. The germ theory we can test. All these things are testable, repeatable. They're disprovable, and they're things that we can see, and they're demonstrable." I said, "You notice he didn't mention anything that is, we can't demonstrate, we can't reproduce, we can't retest. There's no way to prove that evolution is true." There's just absolutely no way. To which people came on and started arguing with me, and I just said, okay, look, that's fine and everything, what you're saying, but here's the problem. I'm just asking for one piece of evidence. I'm not asking for a whole bunch. I'm just asking for one piece of evidence. Show me one actual piece of evidence. And they came back, and of course they were reduced to professing to be wise, and in their own eyes, and they called me the fool. How could you still believe such a myth? I said, you're believing in a myth that is for adults. Just because you've been told that this is the way that it is. I said, you still haven't produced any. I just want one bit of evidence. Give me one. Not many. Just one piece of evidence that shows that something came from nothing. Just one. Nothing. And this is what Paul is talking about here. They become fools. Their foolish hearts are darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, consequences. You've heard of the game. How many of us played that game as children and sometimes in our teens? Truth or consequences? I still play that. That's a fun game. But this is what Paul says. He says, therefore, when you exchange the glory of God, when you reject the truth of God, when you reject what is true, there are consequences. And it says that, therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. That is the consequence of unbelief and of rejecting the truth. And rejecting God is really rejecting the truth, because truth begins with God. Truth isn't what we believe or what we think is the truth. Truth begins with God, because God is truth. Even Jesus said, and he testified to that, right before he was crucified. He said, for this very purpose I have come, to testify to truth. And he's recorded in John as saying, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. We should give thanks. And this is what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If you will turn with me to, scroll to your Romans chapter 9. Or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is what Paul has written. It's a fairly short chapter, so we'll read it. He says this, for it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren that are boasting about you may not be made empty in this case. That is, as I was saying, you may be prepared. Lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. He's sending them a letter ahead of time saying, be prepared. Just like you were when I was there, be like that. Don't be lacking. So that we're not ashamed, because we're boasting about you. Okay? That's the idea. So I thought that it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised beautiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. Now I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has proposed in his heart, and not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Or in this case, that would could be translated literally as hilarious. He loves hilarious givers. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. See this attitude? When we recognize how good God is to us, it's hard to not be in that state of thanks. Thank you, Lord. And how often we just simply forget about all that stuff. And we have to be reminded. This morning on the way here, it's like, I can't remember a Sunday morning that early that I'm driving from Murray and I hit 90th South and I forgot what the news had told me before I went to bed. And the freeway is reduced down to 2 lanes and it's backed up and I'm there for half an hour. Yeah. On a Sunday morning, it's like mind-blowing. And with this preparation of this sermon, I just sat there and my first thing was like, oh, because I'm seeing there's 3 lanes that they're doing absolutely nothing. Like, why are we reduced down to 2? And I had to be reminded, as the Holy Spirit reminded me so firmly and kindly, it's a season of thanksgiving. And so I started to think of it that way. All right, well, there's nothing I can do about it. There's no sense in getting all worked up and everything, and I'm just going to keep thanking you, Lord, for everything. And it changed my attitude. I could have come here with a really terrible attitude, but I didn't. And I was stuck there for a little bit. And there was people that were, you know, taking that one lane, you know, and just pushing it all the way to the end so they could be first. And I just said, you know, Lord, I'm not even going to focus on that. I'm just going to continue to listen to what I'm listening to and just thank you. Paul is saying that when we realize all that he has given us, all that he has supplied. And it's not just for our physical need. It's not just for our food and water and things like that and sleep. Sleep is a good thing. I like sleep. When you can sleep, it's awesome. When you can't sleep, it's not so good. You wake up tired and all those things. But when even that, we can thank God for the rest that we did get. Hey, I have a bed. And it's warm. And sometimes it's too warm. But I have a fan when it's too warm. And that's great. And it's because God is good. And he's provided us with so much. And when we are thankful, even in our circumstances, he is still the God of our circumstances. Don't let your circumstances be your God. Let God be the God of your circumstances. Thank him for the, for all of the things, yes. And he just changes our attitude immediately, and it changes our whole mindset. Even when we're going through the hardest things, and that's when it's the hardest and the toughest, when we're going through it, right? When we're struggling and it's just almost impossible to keep it together. But nonetheless, we're to do this. It's our duty to be thankful, even in those situations. And he says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. That's part of our service, to thank him. Because of the proof given by his ministry, they will glorify God, or this ministry, excuse me, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What a wonderful thing. Paul's theme of thanksgiving, this isn't the only place. Paul, in Timothy, he says this, and I'll just read it to you. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you, peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel. From the first day until now, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is our attitude. This is our duty that we have in this season of Thanksgiving. To be thankful is just an amazing thing, and it just helps us along in our walk in so many different ways. To be able to thank God and to recognize how many millions of people will spend Thursday on the day of Thanksgiving and totally ignore God? How many billions of people around the world? We have our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted. I can't remember the country that it was in, but there's one where it's a Hindu stronghold. And people think that Hinduism and Buddhism are so peaceful. It's a Hindu stronghold, and Christianity is beginning to increase. And the one thing that they can't have is Christians, because it takes away from them, you see. It's like, well, I thought Hinduism, you're supposed to flee all that material stuff. Kind of like Buddhism. They're kind of offshoots of one another. Buddhism came later. I thought they were supposed to, you know, be about all this peace, be all one. Peace, inner peace. And they're going to these churches and they say, you can't do this. You're proselytizing and you're making converts. You're converting people away from us. And I wish that the in the article, the guy that's leading this these different churches, they were meeting in a place. They got kicked out of there because they were proselytizing. And all they're doing was they would go to a place, meet, and gather like we have, and people would be attracted and be converted. And I wish that pastor would have said, look, here's the problem. We're not converting anybody. We don't convert. He does that. He and he alone, to his glory. We couldn't convert a soul if our lives depended on it. And if we did, we'd convert them to hell. That's it. No, we're dependent on God. And yet, even though they're reduced to home churches, yet they were still meeting. But now they've been threatened that they can't be doing that, and they can't partake in communion, because that's offensive to them. Yeah. This is the types of things that we, as the body of Christ, have to endure. And yet, we have to give thanks. And we have to have that thankful heart. We have to have that thankful mindset, even in those circumstances. That requires a supernatural God. Because when people oppose me, that's not my first instinct, is to thank God. It isn't. You know, I don't know how many of you have recently read the story of Joseph, but Joseph just blows my mind when I read his story. And I don't see any evidence of anything written that he ever grumbled about anything. Ever. And it's just so weird. And I even heard a lady that was talking about it yesterday, and she said that, you know, that he had grumbled and was, you know, questioning God, whether God was. I'm like, I don't think. You must be reading a different Joseph, because the one that I read and the one that I know, he didn't. It just happened to him, and he just kept trusting God through the whole thing. And it's one of those things where when we have that heart, it does give us peace, and it does lead us to a place where we can grow in the midst of all the struggles. You know, I think of your bride, and I pray for her often. I can't imagine going through that circumstance. I mean, I've got my own shoulder and back and, you know, sciatica and all that stuff and all those issues, but I can't imagine what she goes through on a regular basis and still keep an attitude of, I'm going to praise God, I'm going to thank God. And it's from those places that God strengthens us, and he changes us, and he uses us to change people, to not focus on that. Thanksgiving is something that is, it's just so amazing to be able to refocus our minds on God and who he is in his glory. In your bulletins, by the way, I put a list of just a handful of places in the Bible which talk about specifically, so you can focus your mind these next few days and your hearts on Thanksgiving. Focus your minds on the Psalms and on these other places where you can go and you can meditate and you can think about and contemplate how to be thankful, why you should be thankful, and to grow in your thankfulness towards God in everything. Because he and he alone is the purpose for our rejoicing and our hope. He's the one that we should be thanking. Like those proclamations said, look, we're guilty. And part of that thankfulness begins with that confession. Confessing our shortcomings. Confessing how weak that we are. Confessing our manifold sins before God. And when we do that, and the reason we do that is what 1 John tells us, what John told us in the book. Confess your sins. Because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's nothing like going to God and being able to confess openly and purposefully, and to walk away knowing that you're cleansed. And sometimes, and I'm just talking about me, sometimes I have to really say, Lord, I need you to cause me to understand and to accept that I'm cleansed. Because that's the hard part. I have a tendency to want to hold on to that. And I've got to remind myself always, you are faithful and just to forgive us, forgive me my sins, and to cleanse me. And even as I walk away sometimes, remembering and thinking, I am cleansed. I am his. I am loved. I've been made new. It's hard sometimes to keep holding on to that. Yes. So with Thanksgiving, this time of Thanksgiving, I put those in the bulletin so that you may be reminded of these great things, that we are to be a thankful people. We have much to be thankful for. Let us as a church, therefore, acknowledge the one true God of all, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer of them, and all that they contain, our blessed Father in heaven, and our Lord Jesus Christ, who took away our sins by his pain for our penalty of sin on the cross, and has sent to us his Holy Spirit so that we would believe, who testifies to us that these things are true and that it is our duty, our privilege, our honor, our reasonable act of worship to present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice and humbly seek his forgiveness for our manifold sins and our manifold blessings, which only he can grant. To him alone be the glory and dominion and power and majesty and honor and thanksgiving forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you for all the things that we should be thankful for. So many things. The very fact that we have feet to put in to socks and shoes and flip-flops. We thank you, Lord, for so many things. For you are so gracious and kind and merciful. We thank you, Lord, that you are just the holy God that you are, and that we have more than we can think of that we should be thankful for. Help in us, Lord, to cultivate this attitude of thankfulness, especially when we're pressed and we're under pressure and we're placed in the fire, so that you would clearly shine through and that we wouldn't even be present, but that your Spirit would, and others would see it, and they would glorify our Father who is in heaven. Lord, we thank you for this, that we can set aside a time as a nation. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us, that so many in our country have forgotten you, have rejected you, and have abhorred you. Forgive us of our manifold sins, Lord, which are many. Father, we pray that you would just continue to just pour out your mercy and your grace. And if the need be, Lord, yes, that you would also pour out your justice. Father, we thank you, we praise you in this time. We pray that you would just give us that heart, that mind, those eyes, those ears, all those things that we should be thankful for. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy for us to seek and to hear, to acknowledge and to honor, and we honor you and acknowledge you as God, creator of heaven and earth, giver of our rights and liberties and freedoms, which you paid for at the cross. We thank you for all these things and more. May your Spirit cause us to know these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.